We turn back to 1 Timothy as we continue our series in that epistle. Our special focus this morning will be verses 3 through 7, but let's read together what Paul instructs Timothy regarding widows and the church at Ephesus as well, reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older woman, but encourage him as you would a father, an older man. But encourage him as you would a father. To treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she's cared for the afflicted, and she's devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and they so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage your households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. Father, as we consider our response to your kindness and your goodness to us and to others, help us to be ready to demonstrate the godliness that you call us to have as your people, especially in our treatment of those who are widows. So give us wisdom to understand and apply these words to our lives, all for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I must confess to you, it seems a lot longer than 2 weeks since I last was in this pulpit. A lot has happened in those 2 weeks. Junior high camp went really well until we got home. And then the flu bug that afflicted the senior high school camp afflicted so many of us, including the Arutians. It's good to see all of you here. The Thebos and others we've heard throughout the presbytery. And I am really grateful for Chuck preaching a couple of weeks ago. That was scheduled, so Chuck should have been good 2 weeks ago, all right? But I want you to know that I called Jim on Friday morning of last week and said, it's just not going to happen. So Jim immediately called Peter Sim, who graciously agreed to proclaim God's word for us. And then Jim prepared the rest of the worship service and obviously led in worship last week. So I am indeed grateful for all of these dear men who helped in time of need. And I will also tell you that I faced a bit of a difficult decision last night, and that was, do I take the codeine medicine or not? Because it really helps me sleep, but it makes me kind of loopy. Chuck suggested that I take it just before I come this morning and see what kind of results we get. I chose to refrain from doing that. So if I begin to fade this morning, please know that I'm long past the contagious stage. So if you're worried that I'm going to spread disease, please know that's not the case. This fatigue and the cough just continues to linger, however. So just pray for me as we proclaim God's word and as we hear what God has for us this morning. 2 weeks ago, you may recall that we did talk about the fact that Paul instructed Timothy in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to treat the members of the church at Ephesus as if they were family members. And the reason he was supposed to do that is because they were family members. Remember in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul said, I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar a buttress of truth. So we are members of the same household this morning, whether we're blood relatives or not. And along those lines, then, Timothy was told by Paul to treat the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the younger women as sisters, and then the older women as mothers. And there seems to be a special focus here on Ephesus on those older women, those widows indeed. And there appears to be a large group of widows. Some desperately needed help from the congregation. But of course, the congregation's resources were limited, just as every church is, no matter how large. And so the question I think that Paul wants Timothy to address then is, whom shall we help among the widows as a congregation? And so for us this morning, I would like for us to consider three things. First of all, we want to look at verse 3 together and consider what Paul means by these terms, honor, and what he means by those who are truly widows. So after we've defined the terms, though, we'll be reminded in verse 4 that there are three reasons that God gives us for why it is we ought to honor the widows in our midst. And then the third thing we'll do this morning is consider verse 7, where Paul commands Timothy to instruct the people of Ephesus in these ways so that they may be without reproach. Well, let's begin then by defining the term. And it seems kind of silly perhaps at first to say, we all know what honor means. Honor obviously means to respect or reverence, to hold in high esteem. And most of us probably think right away of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And indeed, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the same word for honor there is the word that Paul gives us in the verse before us in verse 3 of chapter 5. But I would submit to you that in this context, while it certainly is always appropriate to give widows and mothers and fathers the honor that's due them, the respect, the reverence, Paul has a very specific focus in mind here. And this honor involves financial support. So he's not just saying in general terms, have respect, have reverence for the widows in your midst. But rather specifically, he's saying, be ready to demonstrate that you truly honor them by giving them financial support if that's what they need. The primary focus, of course, is on blood relatives, family members. In verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to the parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. And verse 8 makes it abundantly clear that this is indeed financial support that Paul's talking about, meeting their physical needs. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially members of his household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. And in verse 16, Paul reiterates this. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them so that church is not burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. And if there's any doubt in our minds that Paul is focusing on financial support, all we need to do is read on to the next two verses, verses we did not read this morning. But in verse 17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well, the pastors who are ruling, teaching, let them be worthy of double honor. And the honor there, obviously, is referring to financial remunerations, because verse 18 tells us, as the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. Elders who work hard, who teach, who preach are worthy of double honor. Widows who are widows indeed are worthy of honor. They are worthy of financial support if that need arises. And turn back with me to Mark chapter 7, because our Savior himself sets that standard for us and reminds us that honoring those who have gone on before us, Jesus did not specifically mention widows, but he does emphasize our relationship to mothers and fathers with that special emphasis on the fifth commandment. And so, too, we can make that application for widows and see that when Paul says to Timothy, honor the widows with financial support, he's echoing the words of our Savior as we read them here in Mark chapter 7. Beginning with verse 9, he's talking to the Pharisees and he says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Your tradition, your thoughts, your rules become more important to you than God's words. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. There's the fifth commandment. Moses also said, though, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, I gave it to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or father. And thus you make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Many such things you do. Sadly, the Pharisees reserved money and said, this can only be used for God. And since it can only be used for God, moms, dads, if you have a need, too bad. And Jesus very strongly condemns such foolish traditions and says, you are dishonoring your parents. You are voiding the commandment of God when you don't honor them with the financial support that they need and that they deserve. And so then, as we begin to consider honoring widows, please know that Paul very specifically in our passage is suggesting, no, mandating that we take care of their physical needs as they arise. But then he adds in our text back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are to honor widows, but we are to honor the widows who are truly widows. Widows who are truly widows in the ESV is translated in the NIV with widows who are really in need. The New English Bible, I think, has a good handle on it as well. Widows in the fullest sense. See, the church at Ephesus isn't supposed to just say to anybody who's a widow, if you want money, we'll give you money. There are stipulations, there are requirements, there are further explanations as to what constitutes the widow who should be being helped by the church at large. And let's identify these true widows in the three ways that Paul identifies them in the verses before us. First of all, true widows are those who have no help from their blood relatives. True widows are those who have no help from their blood relatives. Verse 4 is the norm. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to the parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And so, primarily children, grandchildren, if there are family members that are able to take care of the needs of the widow, that's their chief responsibility. But some in the church may not have had children or grandchildren who were in a position to take care of them. Some even perhaps were forsaken by their blood relatives because of their faith in Jesus. And so these true relatives who have no help from blood relatives are seen in verse 5 as true widows, and they are left all alone. And so these true widows without family members to help them, Paul then says, but they do have a family to fall back on. We who are of the household of God, we who see older women in our congregation, we need to treat them as if they were our own mothers. And so we need to be ready to take care of them. And the church has already demonstrated that in Acts chapter 6. Remember that unique situation at Pentecost where widows and others from across the Roman Empire had gathered together. The Greek women were being neglected. And so God takes it so seriously. He establishes corporately the diaconal board. Deacons then are there to serve these widows in need. But it's not just something that happens corporately. Individually, we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, in the town of Joppa, there are a bunch of widows there. And one woman, Dorcas, takes it upon herself to make tunics and other garments. And when Dorcas dies, the women show just how kind Dorcas had been. And they show these things to Peter. And of course, Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raises Dorcas from the dead. But the point here this morning is Dorcas is a true sister in the Lord, a true daughter in the Lord for those who have physical needs. And she took care of those who were widows indeed in Joppa. So true widows were those that have no help from blood relatives. But secondly, true widows are those who hope and pray in full dependence on God. True widows are those who hope and pray in full dependence on God. And we see that as we continue on in our text in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, she's left all alone, no relatives to help her, but she has set her hope on God, and she continues in the supplications and in the prayers night and day. It's a future hope, ultimately, that will be fully taken care of in glory, of course, but she demonstrates that she is truly trusting in God now by living a life of full dependence upon Him. And that dependence is demonstrated by how much time she spends in her prayer life. And it's interesting No English translation that I know of has chosen to translate the article, but we could translate the last part of verse 5 this way. She continues in these supplications and prayers night and day. The idea here, I really believe, is that when the church corporately gathers together to pray, the true widow is the one who's there, gathered together, praying, supplicating for all the saints. So she's not just praying for herself in this verse. She is praying for other church members, and thereby she demonstrates not only her love for God himself, but for God's people, for his family members. And so it's appropriate, if we have such widows who are demonstrating their concern for God's people by praying for them, that we take care of their physical needs as well. And she does this not only once in a while, but Paul frequently uses this phrase night and day in his writings to remind us that this is a continual, constant practice. Well, Paul tells all of us in Colossians 4:2 to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So this is something that we're all called to do as God's people, to be dependent on God and to demonstrate our hope and our dependence by the way that we pray regularly for one another and for ourselves. But we have two widows in the book of Luke who demonstrate this dependence and this prayer life very clearly for us. And in Luke chapter 2, we remember after our Savior has been born, not only is Simeon there in the temple waiting day and night, but also there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer. Here's that phrase, night and day. She was fully devoted to the supplications and prayers of God's people. She had her hope only in the Messiah, and so she could rejoice when Jesus comes into the temple as a baby. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of all of him who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I fail to I failed to note this in our outline, but it is there in our outline, because in Luke 21, we're also reminded of another widow. You remember this one. She's not necessarily praying, but she does come and shows her complete dependence on God by giving up the two small copper coins that she owns. And Jesus commends her and says, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than everyone else, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." The point is, these two widows, Anna and this unnamed widow, demonstrate what it is to be a true widow indeed, one whose hope and whose trust and whose dependence is fully on the Lord. And we as God's people should honor such widows in our midst as well. But then Paul, in our text in chapter 5, also gives us one other description or one other way to define those who are true widows. This time we have it stated negatively. In verse 6, true widows are not those who are self-indulgent. Those who are self-indulgent are dead even while she lives. And that word self-indulgent is interesting because it's the only time it appears in the New Testament except in James 5, verse 5. And in James 5, 5, we read the rich are condemned. And the reason they're condemned is because they've lived on the earth in luxury and, here's our word, self-indulgence. Indulgence. You fatten your hearts in the day of slaughter. So exactly what these widows are doing, it's hard to tell for sure, but we do know this. They were living for life's worldly pleasures. They were not living a life dependent on the hope of the Lord Jesus. They were not centering their lives on prayers to him. And true widows, then, that the church should take care of are not those who live for worldly pleasures. Some have even suggested that these women were participating in prostitution. I'm not sure we can draw that full conclusion from this, but we do recognize that the widows in Ephesus did not all qualify to be those who would receive church funds because of the way they lived. If they had the money to spend on these worldly pleasures, then it wasn't appropriate for the church to give them their funds as well. And so we learn, of course, that not everybody who comes to us and says they need a handout, should we be ready to give to them? but we want to help those who are true widows indeed. We perhaps have a hint of this, though, of what's going on in verses 13 through 15 of our text, where we read of younger women, younger widows who learned to be idle. They went from house to house, and they weren't only idlers. They also were gossips. They were busybodies, saying what they should not say. So I would have these younger widows marry, bear children, manage your households, give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. And please note that Satan's connection with us, even in verse 6, they're self-indulgent. They're dead even while they live. And so it is true that those apart from Christ are those who may be physically alive, but they are spiritually dead in their sins. And I think that's the inference here that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's not our responsibility to take care of every widow, but it's to take care of those who demonstrate that they are indeed widows who love Jesus and serve him. The church at Sardis had the reputation of being alive, yet they were dead, John tells us in Revelation 3:1. And so that could be true for individual widows at Ephesus. So what do we learn then? True widows have no help at home. True widows live righteously, and they should be honored. They should be taken care of by those at home or by the church. And those who have blood relatives should be the ones taking care of them. But the principles that we find in verse 4, the reasons for honoring widows, will be true for us as members of the household of God, members of the church, whether these are our blood relatives or not. So let's consider then in verse 4 the three reasons for honoring widows that are given to us in our text, so that we will be those who desire to honor widows who are widows indeed. We read, first of all, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness. And that word godliness is the same word that appears in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, when Paul says not once but twice in those two verses that we ought to be those who train ourselves for godliness, because godliness is of value in every way. And I recognize that some of you have translations that translate the word godly here as piety or putting religion into practice or something like that. But ultimately, if we put our religion into practice, ultimately, if we're truly being pious, we are reflecting God's nature, aren't we? That's what godliness means. Godliness is reflecting who God is. And so to show godliness is to reflect, as we read verse after verse this morning, God's help for the helpless. Because honestly, when we read the verses this morning, those widows were seen as those who could not help themselves. And they were lumped with other groups of people who could not help themselves. And I recognize there's many things in these verses that we could consider this morning. But I want us just to see briefly this morning how God categorizes the widows and with whom he categorizes them, to see that he sees them as those who are under his special need, and he does indeed help them. In Deuteronomy 10:18, we learned that God executes justice for the fatherless, orphans, for the widows, and the sojourners, that is, the aliens. And isn't it interesting, in Deuteronomy 10, Paul, God immediately says, you are a group of aliens. I brought you out of Egypt, just as God brings us out of slavery to sin. And so the helpless triad, if you will, the orphans, the widows, the sojourners, all under God's special care. And in Psalm 68, the Bible tells us that God is at that point in his holy habitation. The righteous king is the protector of widows. The fatherless, once more mentioned. And this time, instead of saying the sojourner, he has another group of helpless people, those who are imprisoned. And so imprisoned people need help. Fatherless people need help. Widows need help. In Psalm 146, those who have bowed them, who are bowed down in helplessness, once more, the sojourners, the fatherless, the widows. But this time he adds the blind, the hungry. God helps the helpless. God cares for the helpless. And if we are going to be godly in our lives, then we are going to say we want to reflect what God has done. And let me remind each and every one of you, all of us were born in spiritual blindness. We needed the eyes of faith to turn to our Savior. All of us were born spiritually hungry. We needed spiritual food. Our God in heaven graciously sends Jesus, the bread of life, to us. All of us were imprisoned in sin. Thanks be to God, He has broken those chains of sin for us. All of us were born as aliens, sojourners, wandering from God. He brought us back into his kingdom. We were fatherless. We were orphaned. He adopted us when we had no family. All that to say this to each and every one of us in this room, we're no different than the widows that God is mentioning here. God helped the helpless. God helped us. He showed mercy to us. And we who are forgiven should reflect His image. We should help the helpless, including widows in our families, widows in our church. And of course, that's what Jesus did. I must tell you that, you know, if I went around the room each of you, and I asked each of one of you, if you could have been present for just one event in Jesus' life, what one would it have been? I must confess, I really think it would have been this story that we read for me in Luke chapter 7. Imagine going in the midst of a funeral and Jesus sees, and the whole focus is on Jesus' attitude toward the widow, by the way, not the widow's son there. The widow's son is just sort of incidental. But he sees this widow and our text tells us he had compassion on her. Now, he did what none of the rest of us could do. He touches the coffin. Up pops this young man. And it was a young man. It wasn't a boy. But up pops the young man. And Jesus, because he has compassion to the widow, because he wants to take care of her financial needs, he delivers the source of financial resources. He says, here's your son back. Go in peace. And what did the people's response? Wow, God is in our midst. And they glorified God. Jesus demonstrates in that wonderful story for us just what it is to have compassion for the helpless. And of course, on the cross, not just focused on himself, sees his mother there. We have every reason to believe, in light of the fact that Joseph's not been mentioned much at all in Jesus' adulthood, that Mary's been widowed. And Jesus makes sure before he dies that his mother is taken care of. Brothers and sisters, that's your Savior. He cares as much for you as he cared for Mary, as he cared for the widow's son at Nain. And if that is true, then don't we all see it as our great responsibility? No, our great privilege to serve one another, to help the helpless in our midst, to take care of the widows who are widows indeed. We show godliness because we reflect God's help for the helpless. And that's why we read God's law word, James 1:27. And by the way, I think this series will probably be 3 or 4 weeks, and we'll probably read this verse every week for the next 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that starts with, this is what real religion is. But here it is. You want to know what real religion is? You want to know what pure and undefiled before God religion is, the Father is this? Very simply, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, we might have thought true religion is to come and listen to long sermons. True religion is able to recite the shorter catechism. True religion involves working hard at home and on the job. And all of those things are godly things. But when we recognize how helpless we were and the mercy that Jesus extends to us, our true religion, our true reflection is by saying we want to help others as well. And by the way, what do you get back usually from orphans and from widows? Not material blessings, far greater blessings, the blessings of knowing that you have served them. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, let us demonstrate that we indeed have been freed from our sins by demonstrating godliness to those around us. But there is a second reason given in our text this morning. Not only do we show godliness and practice that in our household, but we also have the opportunity to make some return to our parents. And it's fascinating that little adjective word some is there, because children, I do want to talk to you for a minute. So if you haven't been paying attention, shame on you, but here goes. Now you can. Ready? Because I'm talking to you directly. Here goes. You will never know how much your mom and dad have done for you until you become a mom or dad. It's just that simple. because you are so incredibly dependent on mom and dad to take care of you. And the younger you are, the more true it is. And I see that in God's providence. Kylie's nursing right now. There's the picture of full dependence, right? Boys and girls, you want to see how dependent you are on your mom and dad? Watch Kylie in the next few months. And then watch Cam and Hannah's child. They can't do anything without mom and dad. Mom and dad have continually, constantly sacrificed for you. And so if you want to keep the fifth commandment as you get older, be ready to pay back in some way what they've done for you. You'll never fully pay them back, but there it is. And see, Jesus is already condemned, and we won't read again in Mark 7 what Jesus said about those who did not care for their own parents. But what a bunch of selfish ingrates, really. That's what Jesus is saying, right? So as we get older and we see our need to help our widows and help our mom and dads, we can keep the fifth commandment very simply by honoring them, by providing for their needs. There's a third reason. And this third reason is very logically follows from what we've said already beforehand. But to take care and to honor widows is something that is, according to our text, chapter 5, verse 4, pleasing in the sight of God. If I were to say to you, how many of you wish to please God? I assume every one of us would say, oh, of course, absolutely. Sometimes day in and day out, it's hard to know how can we please God. But this is one of those times where we don't have to wonder. We can please God by seeing the physical needs of those around us, the widows that are in need, and we can take care of them. Just as Paul used that phrase, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, in chapter 2, verse 3, when talking about praying for those who are in authority over us, for living quiet and peaceful lives, so too, honoring those who are widows indeed, taking care of those who are part of our household, whether it's our spiritual household or our physical household, is a way for us to please God. And isn't that what our great goal in life ought to be? Well, verse 7 tells us this: command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. See, Paul has given Timothy instructions in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then he says, don't keep these to yourself, Timothy. You command these things to the church at Ephesus so that they may be without reproach. And some have struggled to know for sure if the they that's being referenced here is talking about the widows of verses 5 and 6 so that they will not be above, so they will be rather without reproach, or if Paul is talking to those who would honor the widows, as he's mentioned in verse 4 and we'll mention again in verse 8. May I submit to you that I think Paul has both in mind. He's saying to the whole church, you need to command them as widows to be honorable widows, and to those who aren't widows to honor them. Paul wants Timothy to command the widows to be true widows who hope only in God, who have a life dedicated to prayer in Him. He doesn't want them to be seeking self-indulgent worldly pleasures. And he wants them to show that they are not dead in their sins, but they have been made alive to God. But Paul also wants Timothy to command children and grandchildren to take care of their widows in their households, and for the church at Ephesus to be ready to honor the other widows who really need their help. So let's make verse 7 our conclusion tonight, this morning as well. Let's make this a concluding appeal to be blameless, to be above reproach. And it's interesting when we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, what is required of an overseer? The overseer must be above reproach. He must be blameless. Same word here. All of us need to be above reproach. We need to be blameless when it comes to being godly widows and being those who honor the widows. And so those widows in our midst, even though there may not be too many of you, I assure you, I hear what these verses are saying, and no doubt life can be, as verse 5 says, lonely. But let me remind you, God is your protector. And let me also encourage you to pray, be devoted, keep your hope on God. And you have a special ministry, it appears, widows. You have the opportunity to pray for God's saints in a great way, and I would encourage you to do that. But let me also tell you, seek out the help of your family members, your blood relatives, and yes, your spiritual brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters. here at Grace, because you know what? Each of us desires, and each of us would consider it a great privilege to treat you as our spiritual mothers, because that's what we're called to do as God's people. And so the rest of us, we have widows in our immediate families. Obviously, do whatever we can to honor them. Take care of them as God gives us the wherewithal to do so. But each and every one of us needs to be ready to help those in our midst who are widows indeed. We need to be ready to help the helpless without seeking anything in return, as James 1:27 tells us. And let me just give you a very simple application for all of us. We go to South Coast Post Acute once a month, and we spend an hour there. And I know, you know, Sunday afternoons, a lot of us like to get our Sabbath rest in. But I will tell you, too, 1 hour of in Christ's name ministering to those who are fatherless, who are orphans, who are widowed, it's a great blessing. I cannot tell you, we have a very often a visual reminder, not this morning, but we have a visual reminder of what true religion is all about when Carmen comes and joins us in worship each Lord's Day. Thanks be to God for the ministry we have at South Coast. And I would encourage you, if you're able to join us, if it hasn't been your practice, to do so. And again, we don't do it to gain spiritual brownie points, but we do it in gratitude to our Savior who has done all to help us. And because He has helped us, we reflect our love for Him by honoring the fifth command, by keeping the fifth commandment, by honoring those who are widows indeed, as we strive to please our great God in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're blind. You've made us to see. We were physically hungry. You have given us Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And you made us alive every bit as much as you made the widow's son at Nain alive. And so with gratitude for all that you've done for us, as you've helped us when in our helplessness, may we be those who wish to reflect our love for you by honoring widows. And we do pray for our widows in our midst, those who are striving to live righteously for you. We ask that you would bless them in a special way, help them to keep their hope and their prayers focused on you, our great God in heaven. We pray all these things ultimately for the good of your children, but even more than that, for the glory of your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.